Proverbs chapter number 16. And this is our third week in a series we've titled Better. And looking at some scriptures in the Bible that use the word better. So this morning, our text is Proverbs chapter number 16. And just while I hear pages rustling, while you're getting the scripture, I did want to mention that we are using a rental sound system today, this weekend. So if anything goes wrong, just blame it on that. Our sound system started giving us problems last weekend, and it's still in the shop. And so we have a rental, and so far so good, but everything is different. So we're looking at Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 16, and if you would read it with me. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Now, we've talked about how better is one day in his courts or in his presence. We've talked about how better is one handful with peace or tranquility than two with trouble. And this week, I want to talk about how better is wisdom. Better is wisdom. The writer of Proverbs said it's better to get wisdom than gold. So let's pray, and then we'll get right into our subject for today. Father, I thank you for each person who's here. I thank you for what you are doing among us. And I pray that you'll enable me to speak your word effectively, Lord, to communicate what you laid on my heart to speak. And I pray that you will just speak it into our hearts as a body today. Lord, do something supernatural in this place. Lord, let it not just be what we want, but what you want right now. And we ask you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Each one of these scriptures that we're going to be using, and using the word better from each one of them, a little insight as we go through, that every one of them point to Jesus and his work in our lives. Every one of them. In the first week, our key statement was let go of the good to grab hold of the better. Let go of the good to grab hold of the better. Then last week, our key statement was, it's better to have less of what doesn't matter and more of what does. It's better to have less of what doesn't matter and more of what does. We all face decisions in our lives. We all have choices that we make on a daily basis, some that we make weekly, some monthly. There are some decisions that we make once in a lifetime. But decisions are a part of life. Choices are a very important part of our lives. At every different season of life, we have different choices that we have to make. For some of you, it's choosing career path. What will you do when you get out of school? Or if you're in school, what will you do as far as a direction, a major, a minor, a degree, no degree, trade school, CJEP? What is the choice? For all of us, they're slightly different. We have choices about education. We have choices about who we're going to spend the rest of our life with in marriage. Choices.
If I didn't do any singing, my voice would be fine for this morning. And I usually have pause while I preach, but just bear with me. We'll get there.
We make choices. We make choices about our kids. To have kids, not have kids, how we're going to raise them. All kinds of choices. We make choices about finance. how we're going to handle our money, how we're going to go through life. And our key thought for today is simply this, that we make our choices, but our choices make us. We make our decisions, but our decisions make us. Who you are today is a result of decisions that you have made in the past. That's what's gotten you to where you are right now. What you become tomorrow, who you are tomorrow, is a direct result of the decisions that you will make today and decisions that you have made yesterday. So we're going to be looking at a better way to make decisions in order to honor God. In the Old Testament, there's a story about the third king of Israel. His name was Solomon. Solomon was famous for wisdom. He was famous for his riches and his knowledge. When Solomon was made king of Israel, when they anointed him and they would pour oil over him, tradition was that when you became king, you offered a bull as a sacrifice to God of thanksgiving and of honor to God. And so Solomon didn't offer one bull or five or ten, but Solomon gave such an extravagant offering, he sacrificed 1,000 in a huge offering to honor God. We don't know if it's as a result of that offering or simply that God was speaking to him, but here's what we do know. We do know that that night God appeared to Solomon and said, "What do you want? What can I do for you? I will give you whatever you want. Just name it. One thing. And whatever you ask for, I'm going to do it." Now, the smart alecks among us, you say, "I want 5 more wishes." But imagine if God appeared to you and you knew it was God, and he said, "One thing, whatever you want, one thing I will do for you." Imagine what you would ask for. Some would say, money answers everything. And so I want $10 million or $1 billion. Why stop short? Somebody else might, who is suffering health issues, might say, "I want perfect health." Somebody else might say, "I want influence. I want to be a leader. I want to change and impact the world." All kinds of answers that we could give. And so with Solomon, in verse number 10 of 2 Chronicles chapter 1, and this is the New Living, Solomon said, "Give me the wisdom and the knowledge to lead them properly." Just speaking about God's people, he said, "Here's what I'm asking you for. I'm asking you to give me wisdom." He didn't ask to be the smartest person. He said, "Give me wisdom." There's a difference between intelligence and wisdom. There are some very smart people who are not very wise. I mean, their IQs are off the chart, but their relational intelligence is near zero. Wisdom is not that I know everything, but wisdom is that I know what to do with what I have. So wisdom means I know how to apply what I know. Solomon said, "Give me wisdom that I can lead them properly." And you see his humility at first. "For who could possibly govern this great people of yours? This job is way beyond me." And so his response, evidently it moved God. And let's look at the next verse, verse 11. God said to Solomon, "Because of your greatest desire is to help your people. You didn't ask for wealth or riches or fame, or even the death of your enemies or a long life, but rather you ask for wisdom and knowledge to properly govern my people. I will certainly give you the wisdom and knowledge you requested, but I will also give you wealth and riches and fame such as no other king has had before you or will ever have in the future." It's interesting because Solomon in the Bible went on to write more about wisdom than any other biblical writer. As you go through the book of Proverbs, over and over again, he said that wisdom is better. Wisdom is better. Wisdom is better. Would you just say that last word with me? Better. Better. Wisdom is? Let's try it again. Wisdom is? Wisdom is better. And as he went through, he said, wisdom is better than weapons of war. Wisdom is better than strength. He goes on in our text and he says, and wisdom is better than gold. Now, Solomon took the number one most valuable commodity of his time, gold. And really, it's not only in his time, but for many centuries, gold was what everybody wanted. Because gold represented wealth. It represented prestige. He said, how much better to get wisdom than that which everybody else wants? Wisdom. And then he took the second most valuable commodity, silver. And he said, choose understanding or good judgment more than silver. He said, these things are better. And I want you to understand, especially those of you who are younger, that this is incredibly valuable. Here's why. I'm not that old. But if you ask people my age or older, if you were to ask them what they would do if they could go back and change some decisions they made, here's what they would say. If I had it to do all over again, I would have done some things differently. Any of you with a few miles on you or a few kilometers, I keep saying miles, a few kilometers on you that bear witness, if you had it to do all over again, there's some things you would do differently, would you raise your hand? Look around you, see how many people would say that. That doesn't mean they messed up their lives. It just means that there are some things that when you look back at your life, you say, I would have done that differently. I wouldn't have responded to my boss like that. I would have done it differently. I would have done something different when I was raising my children. I would have done something differently. Hindsight, as the old expression is that hindsight is 20/20. Here's the thing about wisdom. If you get wisdom today and you make decisions based not just on the wisdom of the world, but based on the wisdom from the heart of God, over a period of years and decades, you will make a difference. So here's what you need. If your marriage isn't going well, you need relational wisdom. And the Bible gives that. If financially you're sinking, it's not relational wisdom you need. You need financial wisdom. If you've got to make good career decisions, you need directional wisdom. If you're making spiritual decisions, you need the wisdom of God in your life. Here's what Solomon said in Proverbs 4 and verse 7. He said, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. When you want to do more than just take up space on earth or get through life, he said, get wisdom. And he often contrasts, as he goes through Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Solomon contrasts the wise person with the fool. And here's the problem with the fool. Fools don't know they're foolish. They don't know when they're being fooled. I was going to ask this question, but I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. One is enough for right now. But I wanted to ask, how many of us act before we think? Don't raise your hand. Act before you think. You know, we put our mouth in gear before our brain is in action. We speak without thinking. We act without thinking. I hate to read the scripture now that I've said that, but look at Proverbs 13 and 16. New Living. Wise people think before they act. Wise people take a moment. And sometimes you may need to take more than one moment. But wise people take a moment before they act, before they speak. But look at this next part. Fools don't. And even brag about their foolishness. Have you ever talked to somebody who was telling you, I really told them, I gave them a piece of my mind, and you're standing there and you're thinking, you should have kept every piece of your mind because you need it right now. Like, you need it. Because you did not think before you spoke. Think back over your life. How many impulsive actions where we just didn't think before we acted got us in trouble? Often the things that we regret the most are the things we didn't stop to think about. The wise person thinks before they act, but fools even brag about their foolishness. Look at Proverbs 21:20. We're going to look at some verses in Proverbs today. Proverbs 21:20. The wise have wealth and luxury. But notice this next part. But fools spend whatever they get. Money flows. Fools spend whatever they get. The scripture also says, I'm not going to read the scripture, but it says fools hurt those that they love. Another key about a fool is Proverbs 12 and verse 15. By the way, you can tell I'm not going to be shaking hands on the way out today. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 15. So please don't be offended if the preacher doesn't shake your hand on the way out, because I'm not shaking hands on the way out today. You don't want to shake my hand today. Proverbs chapter 12 verse 15. Fools think their own way is right. Did you ever meet somebody? I put it that way because none of us would be in this situation. It wouldn't be any of us. But did you ever meet somebody who always has to be right? Even when they know they're wrong, they're still right. I came across a statement. I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but it said that if you're going to be stupid, you better be tough. Because you're going to have a lot of hurt. Even when they're wrong. Fools think their own way is right. But notice this, but the wise listen to others. The wise are willing to take advantage of the wisdom of those who have gone along before them. The wise are willing to get a different perspective. You know, if you're in the middle of making a decision, you need to get perspective. Don't be afraid to ask advice. And then, as I've had to often do, take the advice and use it. You ever notice how it's interesting? Sometimes we'll ask the advice of a professional in the field. We'll ask their advice. Then you know what we do afterwards? We go and do what we're going to do. If you're going to ask advice, if you're going to ask wisdom, you need to listen to it even when you don't like it. You know, you go to your doctor and your doctor says you need to lose 10 pounds. And you know what we do? We walk away saying, well, you know, 10 pounds more or less doesn't matter. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. We hurt ourselves. The wise listen to others. It doesn't mean that we get into some kind of paralysis by analysis where we're continually getting all kinds of opinions. But it does mean that I'm willing to take advantage of the wisdom of those who know. And I can tell you, in my life, that saved me a lot of trouble. Fools think their way is right. So how do we get wisdom? I want to look at this very quickly. Number one, and the Bible is clear about how to get wisdom in your life. Number one, it starts with the fear of God. It starts with the fear of God. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 10 is a key verse in all of Proverbs. And it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now sometimes we read a verse like that and we say, well, that says I need to be deathly afraid of God. But when the Bible uses the term the fear of the Lord, it's not meaning I am deathly afraid of God. It means that I have a reverence for God. So the fear of the Lord is a reverence or an awe or respect for God. Now, in our first message on the series, when we were talking about communicating with God, we talked about how it's important that we communicate with God every day. That having our personal devotional time is great and is necessary, but we also should be in constant communication with God. That's those little, we call them text message prayers. You get in the middle of a problem and you can't get down on your knees and lift your hands and begin to talk to God because you're in the middle of a bunch of people. But you can, in your head, you can be whispering a prayer that says, God, I'm really in it now. And it's interesting. You know, sometimes we try to form our prayers and they are so polished and they are so nice. You know, our dear heavenly omnipotent Father who dwells in eternity among the angels and the seraphims and the cherubims and all the other ones. And we frame it. But you know those text message kind of prayers, they're not like that. Here's what I found. It's like, God, I'm in a mess right now. And if you don't help me, I'm out of it. Lord, help me now. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's the kind that says, dear Lord, I've got to make a decision and I don't know which way to go. And I don't have a half hour to find a broom closet to pray. I've got to make a decision right now. And if you don't help me, I'm toast. And maybe you don't pray like that, but I've had some of those prayers. You know, it's like, Lord, you know, we're not wasting time on formalities here because you're my Father. So I'm going to tell you just like it is right now. The fear of the Lord or the reverence of the Lord means that I honor God in every area and time of my life. The fear of the Lord is not a Sunday morning thing. The reverence of the Lord is not a Wednesday night go to Bible study thing. But to reverence the Lord means I recognize His greatness in my life wherever I am, whoever I'm with, whatever I'm doing, whatever the conversation is. I reverence God. And that's transformational in our lives. That changes everything. Because I am not concerned with impressing people. I am concerned with reverencing God. So when I get up in the morning, my concern is not how am I going to power through everybody today. My concern is how will I reverence God in my life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not about living in fear that God's going to strike you down. We sang that song, oh, how He loves us. How He loves us so. It's not living in fear that God is going to strike me down. But it's living with a reverence and a holy sense of awe that God is so great and God is so wonderful that He deserves my reverence and He deserves my respect. One of the biggest problems that we have in our culture is that we've become too familiar with a holy God. See, now, Pastor, you just said that you go directly to God and you don't, you know, have all these fancy words to talk to God. But sometimes we become too familiar and casual with God. We talk about God in terms like, you know, hey, I'm cool with the big guy upstairs. big man? You've heard all the expressions. When you read Scripture, there's nothing that says we approach God like that. I approach Him as my Father. But when I approach my Father, I don't approach Him disrespectfully. Because my Father. And here's the deal. If God's presence were with us in His purest form, fullest form, the glory of God. Let me take you back to Isaiah chapter 6. It won't be on the screen. But Isaiah chapter 6 is a time when a prophet went into the temple. And it starts with verse number 1. He says, it's in the year that King Uzziah died. To us that means nothing, but he was a member of the king's court. Kind of like a cabinet minister or something. He was in the king's court. And so, the king that he served died. Now, when our officials don't get elected or they get taken out of cabinet office, they retire to go back to whatever else they were doing, often with a great pension, so they don't have to worry about it. It's great. But in those days, when a new king came to the throne, he often would clean house. But often when you got fired, you really got fired. I mean, you weren't going to work for somebody else. You weren't going anywhere ever. You know what I mean? And they were brutal often. And so, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. He said, His train filled the temple. And then he went on to say, as I saw God in His glory, I fell to my face as though I could not speak. What he was saying was, I was in the presence of a holy God, and I realized my own deficiencies. I realized that as good as I might be, I'm not good enough. And so he said, I fell to my face as though I were dumb in the presence of a holy God, in the presence of His glory. If we were in the absolute presence of the glory of God, we'd be on our faces. We'd be as low as we could get. Because He's so holy. So righteous. So powerful. And all of a sudden you wouldn't care what anybody else thinks. Because I want to please Him. That's the beginning of wisdom. You know, I love the old song that we sing. How great Thou art. And sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great Thou art. And when I begin to think about how great God is, that He could speak and worlds could come into existence, that He could create and things would function. I, with power tools, try to create and nothing really works like it should. But God speaks and worlds come into existence. You realize the greatness of God. When you reverence God, and you fear Him, all of a sudden you make decisions that please Him. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The second thing. Number one, you get it by reverencing God. That's how you get wisdom. That means that I'm willing to take the Bible and say, God, speak to me through it. Direct my life. The second thing, if you want wisdom, the second thing to do, and this is very simple, ask God. Ask God. James chapter 1 and verse number 5 in the New Living. Look at what James said. If you need wisdom, and I will be honest with you, this is one of the prayers I pray most often. James said, if you need wisdom, ask our, notice this, generous God. He didn't say, ask our miserly God, ask our penny-pinching God, ask our God who only doles out in very small portions. But he said, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. This is the prayer I pray most often. Dear God, I need your wisdom because I don't know. And you know, one mark of wisdom is knowing what you don't know. Here's what he said. Ask him. God, I don't know how to handle this. Ask him. God, I don't know whether I should do this or this. He said, ask him. There are some decisions that we make that are not morally right or wrong. They're not an issue of morals. But we still need direction. He said, ask him. Let me just throw this in there. How much better would we be in our lives if before we made a decision, we stopped for a moment to ask God rather than just to act on the moment? Ask him. And he said, he will give to you. Now, you might call it coincidence. I think it's God. And what I've noticed is that when I pray, it's amazing how often coincidences happen. Anybody ever notice that? You ever notice that? Now, when I pray, coincidences begin to happen. And you can call it coincidence, but it happens right after I pray. So I call it an answer to prayer. You can call it coincidence if you want. But here's what will happen quite often. You pray, whether it's in your devotional time or you pray one of those text message prayers where you're just like, God, I'm in the moment. I got to have your help. All of a sudden, you know, in cartoons, they always have that light bulb that goes on over somebody's head. You know, bing, it goes on. Here's what I found. There have been times in prayer that I've gone to God and I've tried to lay out the whole situation as I know it and how I think it should go down. You ever do that? That's what prayer is about. We do that. We take it to God. We tell him everything about it. We lay it all out. And usually I will say, God, and here's what exactly needs to happen. Because I know. Well, I know how it should happen. Just like some of you, you have something going on with your friend or a co-worker, and you go to prayer and you say, God, you know, you really need to do something. You need to do a work in their lives, Lord. You need to change them, Lord. You need to speak to them. Lord, put things in their way so that, Lord, they will treat me better. Lord, just do all of these things. Oh, God, you know. Make them feel so guilty. Make them feel so bad. And the moment you stop up and say, hey, God, what should I do in this? You know, sometimes what God says is not, I'm going to do this to them. What God says, let's adjust your attitude a little bit. Anybody ever have that happen? Oh, I got both hands up. Ever have that happen? You take a minute, you take a breath, and really what you're intending is just to continue on, but you take a breath and stop talking, and that's when God just kind of breaks in. There's something that just says, well, wait a minute. Your attitude kind of stinks right now. What are you going to do about it? Because sometimes in prayer, it's not about changing the other person, it's about changing me. And I lay out all the things that I take, when you take a moment and say, God, what should I do? All of a sudden, I've had situations where the only outcomes that I could come up with were not good. My wife can tell you, when I have to make a decision, I like to think about it. I just take time and think about it and weigh it out. You know, I'll be sitting in my chair and she'll be looking at me saying, what are you thinking about? What's going on? And I'm weighing it out. That's just the way I am. There have been times that I've done that and I can't come up with a good outcome to save my life. Somebody's going to be unhappy. So that happened. Something's going to happen. It's just not a good outcome. And you know what? When you take it to God, you say, God, I need your wisdom. God, I need to know what you want in this situation. Here's what I've discovered. I've discovered that sometimes it's that light bulb that comes on. But it's God's light bulb. And it's not an audible voice. It's not anything that anybody around me could ever hear. But then all of a sudden, it's like, why didn't I think of that? How come I never thought of that before? Because when you ask of God, he will give it to you. Ask him. Third thing, really, bring to a close with this one. Can I say this? If you need wisdom, don't just ask Google. And certainly do not get your advice from Facebook. Really? I don't want to be too harsh. But there are all kinds of people who give all kinds of advice on Facebook that you would not listen to them for 10 seconds in real life. You've got to know who you're dealing with. Instagram is probably not the place to get it. Ask him. Third thing. Here it is. This is important too. Because you can get one and two right, but you need to get this one right too. Hang out with wise people. Hang out with wise people. I know I'm teaching more than preaching this morning, but Proverbs 13 and 20 in the New Living, here's what it says. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools, and here's what happens. Get in trouble. Those of you who have children, have you ever told your children something like birds of a flock together? And then I became like my parents. If everybody else was jumping off the bridge, are you going to jump off the bridge with them? When you walk with the wise, you become wise. But there is something about it. When you walk with the fool, you lose your ever-loving mind. Do you ever wonder why very good people, and there's a whole psychology to this, but why good people can get in a group and do really bad things? They develop a mob mentality. And they find themselves, people who are ordinary law-abiding, people who would never do anything to hurt anybody, will think nothing of throwing a rock through a window. Because of the mentality of the mob. Here's something to remember. Foolishness can rub off on you. Here's something else to remember. Wisdom is also contagious. It will rub off on you if you'll let it. Hang out with wise people. People who are making smart choices. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 said, don't be fooled by those who say such things. Here's what he said. For bad company corrupts good character. In other words, the people that you hang out with and the attitudes that they have can very easily influence you and become your attitude. I've noticed how easy it is to get around somebody that's always critical. You might be having, you know, on the radio this morning when I was coming to church, they were having named that song, and it was all about sunshine. And you can be coming into, you can be going through your day walking on sunshine. And you get around somebody that's just critical all the time. You know what happens? Clouds start to come in. The old expression is, if you lie down with dogs, you're going to get up with fleas. You know, it's an old expression, but it's true. The people that will, you know what? I have very many friends, but there are only a few people I let into my heart. because they need to be people that are going to push me to be better. They need to be people that are going to push me to be closer to God. They need to be people that are going to push me to have a positive, God-fearing attitude. They need to be people who are wise and willing to speak truth. If you run with people that are not wise, you're not going to be wise. You know, it's like if you listen to advice from people that are continually broke, you're going to be continually broke. If you hang around with people and take advice from people who continually mess up relationships, you're probably going to mess up relationships. We need wisdom to make right decisions, to guide our lives God's way, the right way. True wisdom really starts at a very basic level. We stand together this morning. True wisdom starts at a very basic level. That's with the conscious decision to reverence God, to make Jesus Lord of all of life. One last scripture. And this is Psalms chapter 14, verse number 1. It said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It said, they're corrupt, they've done abominable works, there's none that doeth good. Biblically speaking, he said, a fool is one who does life without God. Last week, we talked about the farmer who had a prosperous year. Prosperous farm. He said to himself, I'm going to enjoy life. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm just going to have a great time. But then God spoke into his life and said, thou fool, for this night, thy soul is required of thee. And Jesus went on to say, and so it is of everyone who is rich in the things of this life and not rich towards wisdom begins with the recognition of God within my life. It begins by making him Lord of everything in my life. Because when he's Lord of everything, I'm very careful to say, Lord, how do you want me to treat your property in my life today? What direction should I go? Better is wisdom. Silver or gold. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me right now as we pray. Lord, this morning as we're in your house, we come because we want to honor you. We come because, Lord, we set aside this time. Lord, today we ask you that in an even more complete way, in an even more complete manner, that you would be the Lord of everything in our lives. Lord, that we would reverence you. We would stand in awe of you. Lord, that your purpose and your direction in our lives would be more important than expediency, would be more important than the moment. Lord, that we would honor you. Lord, I pray for each individual here today at the different stages of spiritual life and at the different stages of life. Lord, I pray that you would speak. I pray, God, that you would challenge us today. Lord, that in our decisions and in our choices, we would choose to honor you. Lord, I ask you for those that are in the middle of decision-making processes right now. Lord,